Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. Let's pray again together and ask God's help. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to warn us against things that will kill us, destroy us, and leave us disgraced and shamed. Father, you know what we need to hear from you today. Thank you, Lord, that it's not up to me, but it's up to you and your word and your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that your word does all the work, that your word is powerful, living and active, a double-edged sword. And so, God, we pray that you would work through your word today by your spirit. Lord, that you would convict of sin where conviction is needed, that you would warn, Lord, those who need to be warned. Lord, that you would comfort those who need to be comforted, and you would apply your word to the hearts of your people just as you know they need it to be applied. And so, God, come and have your way with us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. When you come to these chapters in the book of Proverbs, which we're working through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, this is not something that I chose to preach on this morning. This is something God gave me to preach on this morning. So we're working through this text. But in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, you notice that God spends a lot of time speaking about sexual immorality and adultery. And as a preacher, I have to decide, well, how am I going to speak about this? Should I do like some and just put it all into one sermon? Or do I have three or four or five sermons on the same topic? And God has led me by His Spirit to not cram it all into one sermon. It seems to me like God wants us to just linger on this and think about this over time. There's so much focus on warning us against sexual immorality and adultery in these chapters. All of chapter 5 talks about this. Almost one-third of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 are given to this topic of warning us about sexual immorality and adultery. 62 verses. And I'm not going to do it quickly in one sermon. You know, wait on this and let us marinate in this and meditate on this. Sexuality seems to have so much power over us. It seems to have so much power over us. And we see it as we look out in the world and we see pastors falling into sexual sin and making shipwreck of their lives in ministry. We see it in politicians falling into sexual sin and making shipwreck of their career. And friend, if we're honest, we see it in our own heart. the struggle to be pure, the struggle to be holy. Sexuality seems to have so much power over us. Why? Why is sexuality so powerful that when it is misused, it's such a temptation that it can lead to our utter destruction? Friends, sexuality is so powerful because God is so great. Sexuality is so powerful because God is so great. God is so beautiful. He is so pleasure-giving. He is so holy and righteous and good. Sexuality is so powerful because God is so great. Jonathan Lehman writes, "One of the greatest ironies of the postmodern West might be this, that great symbol of pleasure in our culture, for which it, consciously or not, most emphatically rejects God, sex, is the very thing God has given humanity so that it might have an analogy, a category, a language for knowing what the unadulterated enjoyment of Him will be like in glory." In other words, we reject God for sex, but sex is exactly what He's given us in order to faintly grasp the experience of a perfect union with Him. We must get sexuality right. We must get sexuality right lest we lie about God. Lest we lie about God. Human sexuality points to God's faithfulness. Human sexuality points to God's goodness, to the pleasure that's to be had in God. It points to the creation of image bearers that give God glory in procreation. Sexuality is about the glory of God. And so we do well to get it right for His glory, for His honor. And yet we're so shipwrecked on this. We're so shipwrecked on this. Where do we go? Where do we go to get this right and give God glory and honor? We go to His Word. We go to His Word. And that's where we start this morning. God's Word is your life. God's Word is your life. Look at verses 20 through 23. "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the proofs of discipline are the way of life." These commands are spoken to the son. As I've said in this series on Proverbs, we're getting the king teaching his son how to be a godly man. And we get to overhear this conversation, listen to this teaching. And so the king of Israel is preparing his son to be a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And these verses say, "Listen and obey what your mother and father teach you, because they're teaching you God's Word, God's wisdom, God's truth, God's law." Children, do you listen to your parents as they teach you and train you in the Word of God? It can save you. It can lead you in the right path, protect you and guard you. Children, listen to the instruction of your parents as they teach you the holy Word of God. These commands are given to be internalized. Internalized. The command is given to internalize these commandments. Verse 21, "Bind them on your heart always." Bind them on your heart always. Pray them into your heart. Pray them into your heart. Don't just go through the motions outwardly. Children, you know the difference. Children, when your parents obey you to tell you to do something that you want to do versus something that you know you just have to do. You know the difference, children? The difference may be when mom and dad says, "Go clean the bathroom." want to clean the bathroom. That's the dirtiest job in the house. But mom and dad told me to do it, so I got to do it. The difference between that command and, children, go eat that ice cream. Do parents have to use that tone of voice with you to get you to eat ice cream? Go eat that ice cream and put chocolate syrup on it now. They don't have to do that. They don't have to command that, because your heart leaps with joy over eating ice cream with chocolate and sprinkles. You see, God wants to so work in your heart so that when you hear His commandments, that you leap with joy, like ice cream or chocolate or a steak or whatever food you delight in, so that you delight to do those things. That's what it means to be a Christian, you see. God has so changed your heart that you delight in His commandments. You delight in His Word. More than thousands of pieces of gold and silver, you love His law. Sweeter than the honeycomb is Your Word to me, O God. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You see, it internalizes, bind them on your heart always. And this is the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32:39, I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me forever. He'll take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He'll cause you to be born again so that you internalize these commands. And they don't come to you as these slavish do's and don'ts. I spent time in a church for 18 years, and outwardly would have looked like the golden child. But I was doing it from external command. Not because God had changed my heart. And I wasn't born again until I was 18 and began to fall in love with this God. Friend, do you know God that way? Have His commandments been internalized on your heart so that you delight to do His law? Jesus said you must be born again. Are you born again this morning? Some of you may be visiting and we're glad to have you, and you may not be born again, and we're glad that you've come to church this morning. But you need to know that you're in a dangerous place if in fact these commands have not been internalized in your heart. Because you see, we serve a holy God. He's a good God, and His eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and He will judge us for sin, like sexual morality. He will judge us for having sex outside of the covenant of marriage. He will judge us for shacking up. He will judge us for committing adultery. He'll judge us because He's good and holy and right. And we stand condemned before Him. We stand condemned for our lusting in our heart. Just looking at women and lusting, Jesus says, is adultery. We stand condemned for that. We stand in desert of God's wrath in hell forever. But there's good news. There's good news. God so loves sinners. He so loved sexually immoral sinners that He sent His Son Jesus into the world to save sinners. Jesus, the pure and holy one, the God-man, never lusted, never treated sexuality in any way lesser than God ordained and commanded. Jesus lived the perfect life and obeyed God's law, died on that cross where He suffered the wrath of God for sexual immorality, for perversion, for lust. He died on the cross to save sinners and rose on the third day so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, you'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. You'll be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, you see. So whatever baggage you bring in here this morning, whatever sins in your past you bring in here this morning, know that you can be freed and forgiven and cleansed and made whole and made righteous by the blood of Jesus. That's the good news. That's the good news. So friend, receive the good news. Believe the good news. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Trust Him. Believe on Him. He rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore. He lives forevermore to save all those who would cry for mercy from Him. And so come. Come and trust the Savior. And when you trust Him, oh, you He'll change you. He'll change you. You won't keep doing those sins. You'll turn from them. And friend, if He hasn't changed you, you haven't met Him. Jesus changes people. He gives you new life, new desires, new longings for holiness, for purity. And just like that child who loves the ice cream, you will love purity. You will love holiness. You will love walking in God's commandments. They will be your delight. You see. And here, God lays out His commandments for us. God's commandments are your life, verse 21 says. Verse 21 says, tie them around your neck. Tie the commandments of God around your neck. Some believe this points to beauty, like a necklace that you wear and show off. God's commandments are your beauty, you see. And others also bring in this aspect of the fact that life comes through the neck. We breathe right through the throat. We eat through the throat. There's no life if this gets cut off. There's life in God's commandments. Notice God's commandments lead and guard and communicate to you the way of life. They lead, verse 22. When you walk, they will lead you. They will lead you. You want to know how to live? Look to God's Word. You want to know how to pray, as I gave out that sheet, worksheet on prayer. Pray God's Word. Nothing pleases God more than hearing His promises repeated back to Him. Pray His Word. His Word will lead you. His Word guards you. Verse 22, when you lie down, they will watch over you. God's Word will guard you from all manner of evils. His Word is good news for us. It warns us from what can hurt us, what can destroy us, what is not good for us. Oftentimes we think we know what's good. We know what's good for us. We know what feels good. But how does that line up with God's Word? What does God's Word say is good for us? God made us. He made your heart. He made your mind. He made your body. He knows what's good for you better than you do. So why wouldn't you listen to Him? His Word, His commandments lead you. They guard you. Verse 22. They communicate to you. Verse 22. When you awake, they will talk with you. They communicate to you. Did you know this is not a dead book? Did you know that? God's Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing joints and marrow and soul and spirit. It's living and active. It talks to you. I hope you let it talk to you. When you wake up in the morning, what do you hear? I often hear terrible thoughts from Joseph. And I need to get up and preach a sermon to myself and let God's Word talk to me. You need to learn to preach to yourself, preach sermons to yourself, the Word of God. It communicates to us. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word is light for us. It shines on the darkness. It shows us the safe path. The reproofs, verse 32, the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The reproofs of discipline are the way of life. God, through His Word, disciplines us. He rebukes us. He says, that's not right. You need to stop doing that and go this way. Love will do that. Love doesn't just always pat you on the back and say, that was good. Sometimes, you know, we may be in a Bible study and someone has a comment about the Word of God and we're all just like, okay. No, sometimes you just need to say, no, that's not right. in love, in humility, in graciousness, we need to learn to love people enough to say, no, that's wrong. And this is the right way. God loves us enough to do that. God loves us enough to get in our face, sometimes with great pain in our life, that makes us weep for days and months and years, to turn us on the right path. God disciplines those He loves, the Bible says. God's commands and His discipline are good for you. When God shows disapproval of your sinful behavior and disciplines you, this is good for you. God's Word says this brings life, even though it's painful. And what in particular is God warning us against in the latter verses of this chapter? He's warning us against the adulterous woman. Look at verses 23 through 35. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. So let's think about this warning. This is the warning against the adulterous woman. What about this woman? She's an evil woman. She's an evil woman. Adultery is evil. Adultery is evil. God says in His 10 words, His 10 commandments, you shall not commit adultery. It's so evil that in the Old Testament, you would be stoned to death for it. You would be killed for it. You would be put to death. It was a capital punishment. The death penalty. Showing how much God hates adultery. This is an evil woman, and she's evil because she has an evil heart. And friend, this applies to the evil man as well as the evil woman. Men who go after the adulterous woman, or men who are adulterous men. It's evil. Notice that she's a smooth-talking woman. Verse 24, smooth tongue. She flatters with her mouth. She'll say everything that you want to hear. She'll say everything that you want to hear. She'll build up your ego and make you feel like Superman. Oh, how great you are. Oh, how brilliant you are. Oh, how wonderful you are. She has a smooth tongue. Builds up your ego. Tells you all the things that are great about you. Notice she's a beautiful woman. She's a beautiful woman. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. She's a looker. She catches your attention by the way that she looks, by the way that she dresses. And we're commanded here, do not desire her beauty in your heart. You see where it starts again? It's in the heart. Do not desire what God forbids in your heart. If you find that you haven't acted on anything like this, but you desire it in your heart, friend, that is sin. Just desiring it. God judges us based on our desires, not just what we do, but what we feel. And so when we desire what God forbids, we're in sin. And we need to beg God, change my heart, Lord. I'm desiring these things that you forbid. And you say, no, Lord, change my heart. Please. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Verse 26, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. There, the Hebrew here in verse 26 is hard to decipher. And there are two main interpretations, understandings of this particular verse, and I'm going to give you both of them. As the ESV, which I've read, has stated, it's making a comparison between a prostitute and a married woman. And it's basically saying the prostitute doesn't cost very much. But if you commit adultery, it could cost you your life. So it's actually making a comparison saying that adultery is worse. Adultery is worse, you see. Now this in no way is saying prostitution is okay. There are sins that are worse than other sins. Did you know that? There is a sense in which all sin is equal, and saying no to your mommy will end you up in hell as fast as adultery. Because all sin is against the infinite God. But there are sins that are greater than others. And I'll use the words of our Lord before Pilate. He who handed me over to you has the greater sin. So there are greater sins. And the Scripture here is making a comparison that adultery is worse. And just so we're clear that the Bible forbids prostitution, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 through 20. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Run. Don't try to stand up and be strong. Leave your coat like Joseph did and run away. Just flee it. Don't try to stand up and be some tough man. Run away. Run away. Move. Move to California. Do what you have to do that you won't go to hell. That's the flavor of this command. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin is a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Adultery is bad. Prostitution is bad. Sexual immorality is bad. But the author seems to be saying here, adultery is even worse. Waltke says adultery is worse because it involves breaking the marriage vow. You've made a covenant before God Almighty and before people and before a spouse. That makes it worse. It's worse because you're wronging a spouse. You're destroying a home. You can't repay. That's one understanding of verse 26. The other understanding, if any of you have the NIV, is this translation. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your life. So this comparison is active versus passive. The prostitute reduces a man to a helpless, weak, passive loaf of bread. While the evil, adulterous prostitute is active, taking away life. And so again, it's a warning. Either way, it's a warning. Don't go there. Don't go there. Men. Men, be men. who stare down temptation and say no. You think losing your temper makes you manly? It doesn't. It makes you a sissy. Losing temper is not a sign of manliness. Oh, don't get in my face. You know what I'll do. You're a sissy. You're not a man. A man tells his temper, go back down there and don't show your face. A man stands up to his temper and says no. A man has self-control over temper and sexuality. You see. So don't be reduced to a passive, weak, mealy crust of bread. Say no to ungodliness. No to sexual morality. And follow Christ. Look at verses 27 through 29. These verses sort of point us to the obvious. This is obviously bad. Adultery is obviously bad. Sexual morality is obviously bad. Verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? No, you can't. You can't carry fire close to your chest and not be burned. That's obvious. Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? No, you can't. This is obvious. And so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Again, obvious. You will not go unpunished. You will not. God is saying here in love, the king is saying to his son in love, don't go there. You will not escape punishment. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. How does that song go, children? For the God above sees everything you do. And He knows. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. God knows. And you will not go unpunished. Verses 30 through 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. This comparison shows adultery is worse than stealing. Adultery is worse than stealing. Stealing is bad. God condemns stealing. But this comparison, adultery is worse than stealing. If a hungry man steals, we sort of understand that. He's starving, he's hungry, he steals. We sort of understand that that's not as shameful. He's not as despised. But if he's caught, he's still going to pay. He's still going to pay for everything. He's going to be punished. But at least he can repay what he's stolen. At least he can repay what he's stolen. There's no excuse for sexual hunger that would devour a forbidden woman. No excuse. No excuse like the thief who steals because he's hungry. There's no excuse for sexual hunger that devours and commits adultery. It is shameful. And people do despise the adulterer. People still today in our sexually promiscuous culture, they still know adultery is shameful. So statisticians who tell us all these statistics about where adultery is committed, they say it's probably higher than this because people are too ashamed to admit it. And they ought to be. They ought to be ashamed. It's good to be ashamed when you do shameful things. And this evil cannot be repaid like the crime of theft. The man who commits sexual immorality with a forbidden woman experiences not only financial destruction, but social and physical destruction as well. There's no repaying. There's no way to repay this evil. Verses 32 through 33, he who commits adultery lacks sense. Basically, he's an idiot. He's a fool. He lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. 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 Friend, if you're tempted in this area, I pray those words would echo in your heart, will not be wiped away. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Friend, the stakes are high. The stakes are high. And what Jesus is saying here, do what you must do to avoid adultery. And he's talking about adultery with the heart. Just looking with lust. Cut hands off, pluck eyes out. I don't believe he means literally take a knife and cut your hand off. I don't believe he literally means taking a knife and gouge your eyeball out. But I do believe he means fight your sin violently. Get rid of the smartphone. I can't live without a smartphone. Yes, you can. People live without smartphones for 2,000 years. How many ever years this world has been around? You don't need a smartphone. You don't need a computer. You don't. Maybe you need to change your job so that you don't need to use a computer. I would rather lose my job and suffer than go to hell forever. That's what the point Jesus is making. Take radical precautions that may make your life very uncomfortable so that you might not go to hell and you might go to heaven. You see, get violent with your sin. Do things that are... It's inconvenience to lose your right hand. It's a very inconvenient thing. It's an inconvenient thing to lose your right eye. It's better to do that than go to hell. Better. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is a fight for your life. For your life. For your soul. For your eternal soul. Friend, if you're here this morning and if you're tempted to commit adultery, get help. Get help. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. There are people here to help you. There's a ministry called Harvest USA that you can go to, and everything is confidential, and they will help you turn away from sexual sin and follow Christ. It's right here in the Philadelphia area, Harvest USA. I have this information. Nobody has to know. You can come and get it to me. I'll give it to you confidentially. Or email me, and I can email you information. But get help. It needs to be brought into the open. Sin needs to be brought into the open. That's the only way that we can be healed. If God brings it into the open, and we can get accountability, help with this. We need to have brothers and sisters in our lives that can hold us accountable and ask how we're doing in these areas of sexual temptation. Richard Baxter wrote of this kind of accountability, and he said, "Tell an able, faithful friend and engage them to watch over you, and tell them when you are most endangered by temptation." He even writes about telling your pastor and asking openly at a prayer meeting for the whole congregation to pray for you. Now, wouldn't that be a humbling thing? Friend, I'm committed. I am tempted to commit adultery. Please pray for me. But that's a person who's serious about God and serious about their soul and serious about their marriage and serious about walking with Jesus. Baxter says, "Begin thus to crave the fruit of church discipline yourself. So far should you be from avoiding it and fighting against it as the desperate, hardened sinners do. If the shame of all the town be on you, and the boys should hoot after you in the street, if it would drive you from your sin, how small and easy would your suffering be in comparison to the suffering of the one who commits adultery? Concealment is Satan's great advantage. It would be hard for you to sin if it were put out in the open. Friend, this is true for any sin, any temptation. I hope that you have people in your life that you're close to, that you can tell anything to, and you know they will help you and pray for you and care for your soul and help you walk with Jesus. You need that. You need that in your life. And so if you don't have that, pray, God, give me an accountability partner. Give me another person of my own gender, men with men and women with women, that I can confess my sins to, confess my struggles to, and they will pray for me and help me walk with Jesus. You need that. Ultimately, in the fight against any kind of sin, we need satisfaction in Jesus. We need to be so satisfied in Jesus that these things that God forbid, they make us want to vomit. There's no appeal. When we compare it to the beauty and the glory and the pleasure that's to be had in Jesus, there's just no power because we're preoccupied and fascinated and delighted with Christ. Pray for that. I love how Pastor Vody Bauckham put it. He said, if as a minister of the gospel, I try to steal your affection, your emotions, and get you to praise me instead of Christ, get you to depend on me instead of Christ, get you to yearn for me instead of Christ, get you to adore me instead of Christ, I am enticing you to adultery. Pastors can do that. Make it all about them instead of Christ. Pray I wouldn't do that. Pray I wouldn't do that. If pastors do that, they're enticing you to adultery. And I'm also offering you an inferior substitute that will never, ever satisfy you. You will only be satisfied by Christ. The same is true with our spouses. If I'm enticing another or being enticed by another toward adultery, basically here's what I'm doing. I am offering them or seeking from them a substitute that will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. Committing adultery will never satisfy. It won't. It's a liar. This is what happens when we begin to wonder with our eyes. We begin to say, you know what? I don't know that I'm necessarily completely satisfied with my spouse. I'm not satisfied with my spouse anymore. And Vody Bauckham says, newsflash, you can't be satisfied by your spouse. You were never meant to be satisfied by your spouse. If you are looking to your spouse for your satisfaction, then you are committing idolatry. If you are not satisfied, it's because you are not feasting on Christ. If Christ is my all in all, if I'm feasting on Christ and I'm filled with Christ and I'm adoring Christ and I'm satisfied in Christ, then your eyes will not wander and you will be faithful to your wife and you will love her the way God intended you to love her. So Christ is all. Christ is all is what we need to be satisfied in Him. And finally, notice, the man who sleeps with the immoral woman destroys himself and wounds and dishonors himself because of the jealous husband. Verses 34 through 35. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. You won't be able to pay him and make up for this. You can't give him enough gifts to settle his anger. You cannot turn the jealous husband away from his anger when you commit adultery. And as I mentioned, there's no compensation because if you did this in Israel, you were killed. You were put to death by the state. Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. There's no compensation. There's no redemption price that can be paid. only punishment. Friend, God is similar to this jealous husband. God is similar to this jealous husband. He's furious about our sin. He's furious about our sin. He's a jealous lover for His people. And He doesn't like it when we commit adultery against Him. But there's a big difference. There's also a big difference between Him and the jealous husband. We're told that the jealous husband will accept no compensation. Friend, praise God. God has made a payment for sinners. These are hard words. These are hard words. And some of you are here this morning and you're broken. You're broken. I've just been bashing purity, bashing holiness. And you're sitting here, Pastor, I'm not pure. I've not done this. I've committed adultery. Well, friend, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Because unlike the jealous husband who will accept no compensation, our God has accepted a compensation. We're told all over in His Word that God has accepted a compensation. There is a compensation for us. Jesus, the Son of God, kept His Father's commandments perfectly. He bound them to His heart always and tied them around His neck. He is always led by the Spirit and the truth and the wisdom of God. He is the truth and wisdom of God. He's the Word of God who leads you and watches over you and talks with you. He's the light of the world who conquers all darkness. He never sinned with the evil woman, but loved the evil woman and died to save the evil woman from her sins. There's no greater beauty that you could desire than Jesus. Though He knew no sin, He allowed His precious life to be hunted down and destroyed on that cross to save sinners from God's wrath. On that cross, by God's wrath, He was burned and scorched and punished and despised and destroyed and dishonored and disgraced and forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. And God raised Him up on the third day to honor and glory. God has made compensation for us through the life and death and resurrection of His Son. And so come to Him, adulterer, adulteress. Come to Him, weak Christian who's tempted. Come to Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you and forgive you and help you in the fight and give you purity of heart. Come to Him. Jesus Christ is our compensation to save us from damnation and grant eternal salvation to sinners from every nation. By His grand propitiation, He saves from condemnation and rose to exaltation to be our holy fascination. Jesus Christ is the obedient Son. He died and rose. His work is done. His beauty stands second to none. So turn from sin and to Him run. He'll capture you and your heart stunned with His glory and His beauty and His grace and His mercy and His love. Let's pray together that He would do that now. Oh, Father, we want to be so captivated by Jesus. Lord, as we look to Him and His beauty and sovereignty and power, His death on that cross, His resurrection, Lord, we want to be so stunned by His beauty and be so satisfied with Him that we're enabled to obey You and live for You, even when it's hard. So God, help us by Your Spirit to trust and obey and follow You. God, make the marriages in this church faithful. Make the husbands faithful. Make the wives faithful. Make them beautiful pictures of Christ in the church, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.